good to see everybody tonight. It's good to have both sides full. And I tell you, it feels like we're in almost a full house. Tonight, before we get started, Brother Tim Lindsay, would you please lead us in prayer?
Lord, we are just so thankful, Lord, that we can gather here tonight in the original church, Lord, to just glorify our Lord and just worship Him tonight, Lord. We know, Lord, that this church is special, Lord. The church family has been since 1868, Lord. We just thank you for the way that you have blessed Wickham Baptist Church, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that we will just continue to do your will and continue to reach out to people and show people we love them, Lord. And most of all, tell people about Jesus Christ, Lord, and just stay focused and stay on mission. We pray these things in Christ's name.
All right, if you'll turn to hymn 634, we'll sing first, second, and last verses of My Country, 'Tis the Thee.
Let rocks and air stop.
182. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Hebrews chapter 6, start reading. beginning in verse 9 and read down through verse 20, which is the end of the chapter. He said, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." We pray with you. Heavenly Father, we have read your word tonight, Lord. I pray that you help us to gain a better understanding of what is being said. Lord, help us to grab hold of the hope that you have set before us. Lord, and like Abraham, to believe it, Lord, even though it may take time to come to pass, Lord, you are God. You are God alone. You never change. Lord, you do not lie, so when you promise us something, Lord, you are going to bring it to pass. So, Lord, help us to be encouraged tonight through your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here again, all of us at one time or another need something for us to hold on to. And the writer here is encouraging those in the church that were being persecuted to not give up hope, not to let go of the promises of God. Even though he had just told them, if you look at last Sunday night, that if you could ever lose your salvation, what did he say? You can never get back, right? And so we realize that if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he's got us. He is the one holding on to us. And so the writer is continuing on with that thought he said, listen, we are confident that you're going to go on. You're going to lay hold of that. Don't give up hope in any of that. So I want us to think tonight about our trials and tribulations. As I said already, many times life can cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus. I think about Peter, when Jesus came walking to them on the water during the storm, and Jesus said, "Lord, is it you? And if it is you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Well, come." And as long as Peter, when he came out of the boat, started walking toward Jesus, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was doing good. But many times in our spiritual lives, we're just like Peter, because you think, man, if I was Peter, I would just keep on walking, right? No, we do the same thing even now. We know who Jesus is. We know the story of Peter, yet sometimes when the storms of life and everything, the wind blows, we take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to sing, simply because of that. So tonight I'm going to just talk about three quick things that we find about our anchor for our soul. And that is, number one, we can find comfort in the person of God. We can find comfort in Him. Abraham seems to be one of the writer's favorite characters in the Bible. But that's true of a lot of writers, because who did they look to for their lineage? They looked to Abraham, but we know that Abraham was not a Jew, right? He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Hebrew. He was the first one God called out of paganism to come follow Him to a place that He would show him, and we find that back in Genesis 12. And then, I think, in chapter 15 as well. But the reality of it is the writer here is going to use Abraham as an example for how we need to look at things. This what he was writing to the Hebrews, to the Jews, and I believe is writing to us even tonight. And so we realize that if anybody's faith could have been shaken, Abraham's could have been. Because God said, listen, come to a place that I'll show you, and I'll make you a father of what? Many nations. Well, Abraham packed up his wife and didn't have any kids, so he didn't have to worry about packing a bag or anything. You know, he just packed up all that he had, his servants and his nephew Lot, and off he goes. It's like the next morning he was ready to travel, and he hits the road following God. And so because of that, God comes back to him again, and he believed God. But if God made you a promise and He didn't deliver to you for 25 years, would you begin to doubt God? Abraham was 75 years old. You know, Harold, is it easy moving? Is it easy moving? No, it's not easy to move. But yet Abraham acts up, he did. Doesn't want God to tell him, did he make some mistakes along the way? Sure. But the reality is he believed God. And yet for 25 years, Abraham didn't see the promise of God fulfilled. But yet he still believed God. And so as we look at that, and we don't have time to go real, real deep into it, but we realize that in chapter 15, verse 6, it says that he believed in the Lord and that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. Even though he couldn't see the future, even though he might have had doubts along the way, he might have ran into times where we all do. Oh, God, are you real? You know, was I just imagining this, or is it true? But we realize that we find presence in the person of who God is. Why is that? Because God is never going to change. So when we find our comfort in the person of God, we realize that that He is who He says He is. He is going to make good on His promises. So we think about the person of God, and we think about when you, well, I've never had a test of high court, but I've seen the movie, right? You walk in the court before you get on the witness stand, and I know that may have changed by now, but it used to be when you walked up there before you got on the stand, you would place your hand where?
On the Bible.
On the Bible. And you would swear that the testimony you were giving had the authority of God on it. As God is my witness, right? And so why would you do that? Because all of us are might want to slant the truth a little bit where it benefits us or benefits our friends or our relatives. And so we swear by something greater than us, right? Because we hold God's word to a higher standard. That is the truth. It is the way. It is the life. And so we swear on that. But think about God for a minute. Who could he swear by? Who could he make an oath to and call them to testify? Nobody, because nobody's greater than him, right? Now, Abraham didn't ask God to make an oath with him. God did it for Abraham's benefit because of the sinfulness of us. We may want to believe the good in people, but sometimes we have doubts, amen? But when it came to God, there was no one greater than God that God could swear by, so he swore by himself. In a way, he was doing that just to reassure Abraham that, hey, I am God, my word is sure, you can rest assured, you can find comfort in the person of myself, is what God was really telling him. So we find comfort in the presence of God. But we also find in verses 16 through 18, comfort in the promises of God. And I kind of already went into that just a little bit. Because Abraham, he needed something to hold on to. Don't we do the same? If you're scared about how you're going to live in old age, what do you do ahead of time? Hopefully put back some money in for retirement or savings or something. And so we try to plan for those times. But Abraham needed something he could hold on to. And that's where the promise of God comes in. Because verse 16, I just want to read it again for us. He says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath or confirmation is for them an end to all disputes." In other words, once it is said, once it is agreed upon, once that oath has been swore, it is bound. I know it's been a while back now, but we went over in the book of Nehemiah about not making promises to God. Why should we not make promises to God? Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." And don't swear by heaven or by anything else, because we as humans are bound to not always hold up to our end of the deal. And the Bible says it's better not to make an oath and to break it than to make an oath at all. So you're better not to do the vow than you are to do it and to break it, even if you have the best intents. Here again, the promise of God. God was faithful. And so, as I was mentioning earlier about the oath that we take, you swear the oath in courtroom, you say you don't tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth to you, every night. And some people will say, "Well, I'm going to swear on my mama's grave." I don't know why people do that. I know our mamas we think they're angels, and sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. But here's the thing. We tend to make that comment because we hold a high value on our moms or on the Bible or God himself. So God's purpose for us is to take hold of that promise. I think verse 18 explains that to us. It says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. You say, what is immutable? Immutable means that God is not changing. God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the two things that he is talking about in his mutability, as we would say, is number one, he is God. There is no one greater than him. No one greater than him. No one can give a stronger oath, a stronger promise than him. And then the second thing is that God promises something to us. And as we looked at this morning in the Sunday school lesson, if there's not an if connected to it, then that means that oath, that promise, that covenant that God made, he is going to fulfill. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. So we realize that in him we have more abundantly. We have even more promise to lay hold of. So here's a thought. We can have complete confidence in the sufficiency of Christ and the gospel, for the God who has promised to save us from our sins and bring us to heaven cannot lie. He can't lie. And so, you know, we often feel like, well, you know, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. But there's times my faith isn't as strong as other times in our lives. And so sometimes doubt creeps in. Amen. And we wonder, God, are you still there? Are you still holding on? He is. He is. Because even Jesus said, though all that the Father comes to me, or gives me, will come to me, I am the one to come to me, I will by no means cast out. But then he's saying, listen, all that's in my Father's hand, no one can snatch out. No one can take you out of God's hand, including yourself. So, with that being said, we find comfort in the person of God. We find comfort in the promise of God. But we also give or find comfort in the presence of God. In verses 19 and 20, I know I use these two verses sometimes when I do funerals. And so if you've heard part of this, you'll know why it sounds familiar, because I'm using it all the time, but from time to time with me. Listen to what he says, because he was talking about laying hold of the hope that is set before us in verse 18. We have to lay hold of it, okay? Now, once we've taken hold of it, you and I are bound to let go sooner or later, right? Because if it was up to me to keep my salvation, I'd have lost it a long time ago. And as we know, according to the early part of chapter 6, namely, if I let go, I could never come back. So the reality is that there is a hope set before us that we lay hold of, and once we lay hold of that hope that has been set before us, Christ Jesus, then we have the assurance of the presence of God in our lives continuously. Let's read again. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we find a couple things here in these verses. We find three things that describe this anchor of hope. Number one, it is sure. It is sure. When the storms blow, if it was a major hurricane coming, we might decide to not trust the outward stability of our houses, right? Or our church building. But think about it this way. When you are in a storm, you want to be somewhere where you know the roof's going to stay on, you know the sides are going to stay up, amen? Because you feel safe and secure in the presence of that building. That should be the same way we look at our hope in Jesus Christ, that he is sure. Nothing from outward appearance can tear down our faith in Christ. I think Paul had the same sentiment when he, in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the writer of Hebrews and Paul are saying basically the same thing. There is nothing that can come along and take you out of the hand of God. There's nothing that can come along and wreck your hope that is found in Jesus Christ. So, we found that in our anchor of hope, we are safe and secure. But then the second description of our anchor for the soul is that he is steadfast. Steadfast. Just like the outward walls are of a building are safe, they're sound, but so is the interior. It's not that the mill's going to rot out. You don't ever have to worry about Jesus or God going bankrupt. Amen? You never have to worry about his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness running out. As a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, now for those who do not, those who do not put their faith and trust in them, God's patience, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace does run out on them. So we found there that there is no weakness in our anchor of our soul. And then the third description is simply this. Is the location where the anchor resides. The anchor, where does it go? I think I've used this illustration. I had a boat, bass boat one time. You know, they always told me the two happiest days in your life is one when you buy the boat and the second when you sell it. Because it's a bottomless pit, amen? It just eats up all your money somehow. But I remember being on the lake one day, and I had my little bass boat and put my anchor out, and I was just kind of, well, I was probably about 400 or 500 yards off the edge of the lake where the lily pad was, and I put my anchor out, and I'm just fishing, and pretty soon I look around, and I'm up in the lily pad. I'm like, what in the world? I look behind me, and my rope was floating on top of the water. It was high, but it came loose. Guess what? I can have the best anchor in the world, but if it ain't tied securely, what good did it do?
It came loose.
Or if it would have, the rope would have held on to the anchor, but it come untied from the boat, what good would it have done? You see, here's the imagery here. We have an anchor of our soul that is both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. What is it talking about here? Well, a anchor for a ship or boat goes down to the bottom of the sea, or the lake, wherever you're at. But if you have a high wind and you got a sandy bottom, guess what that anchor does? Is it secure? Gonna drag along the bottom. But here's the difference, and the point that the author is making here is that our anchor of the soul is not being dragged along the bottom of the ocean or the lake. It resides in heaven because our faith in Christ has tied us to Jesus Christ, and that can never come undone. We are anchored forever. We here are the believer's soul. Is tied to our front row. And the Greek word there is promise, if I say that correctly. He's our forerunner. He is the one who, a forerunner of somebody like for the troops when they were going into battle. They clear the battle line, they clear the roadways, they make the paths for the troops from behind them to follow on. They are the front runners, or we would sometimes say the pioneers or trailblazers. They went ahead of the troops. Jesus is our front runner. He is our forerunner. He has gone before us. He has paved the way. He has made the way for us to come. And in that, it says that he enters into the veil. When we find comfort in the presence of God, the high priest, we've talked about this over and over again, it's going to be a recurring thing. But the high priest, on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, he went into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people after having made the sacrifices for his own sins and the sins of his family. He did that every year, once a year. And he was careful to carry out everything that was commanded of him to do, right? Because as we've talked about it, if he didn't, they'd drag him out. If he did, he made sure he did everything he was supposed to do. But as soon as his responsibilities were done, what did he do? He walked back down, right? You see, the behind the veil that he entered into was the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of Almighty God, right? But Jesus, our great high priest, when he paid our sin debt, when he was buried, when he rose from the dead, when he ascended back to heaven, where does the Bible tell us he is at right now? On the right hand of God the Father. He is there. He never has to leave, right? It's not a once a year thing. It's an each and every day occurrence. He is there. He is always there in the presence of God the Father. Our hope is in him. Our hope is anchored firmly to him. And we never have to worry about anyone or anything coming along and cutting the cord and sending us off by ourselves with no hope, because our hope is in him. We were given a promise in John 14. And Jesus made this statement. He says, "In my Father's house many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I don't prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," what's the name called?
You may be also.
May be also. You see, we never have to worry about life in general as far as our faith. We trust in him. We believe in him. We are secure in him. And yes, there's going to be times we go through life and the world rocks us and life rocks us, and there's things that happen that we have no control of. We don't know how we're going to get through it. But we know one thing is for sure, that our faith is firmly grounded in Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever heard the song, "The Anchor Holds"? If they wasn't living this week, I'd ask Harold if he would have sang it. I looked into that song because I know there's a lot of controversy around, what's his name, Ray Bolts, wasn't it? Was it Ray Bolts? Who was the one who sang that song?
My Father.
Who?
Was it My Father?
I can't remember. But the point I'm trying to make is not about the singer, it's about the song. Listen about the guy who wrote the song. His name is Lawrence Chuny. The story behind the writing of this song begins in 1992, when my wife and I experienced what we now call our year of sorrows. My father died that year. We were both facing health problems. I had come to a point of burnout from being in the pastoral ministry for 19 years. The church that I had helped plant was entering the first phase of what became a devastating split. I was also reevaluating the focus of my calling. I was weary and discouraged. Then in the summer of 92, my wife experienced our third miscarriage. We wept as we held a tiny 14-week-old fetus of our son in our hands. It truly felt as if our visions and dreams had slid right through like they were only grains of sand. It seemed as if the best years were over. I was given a sabbatical for pastoring for 6 months. During that time, my wife and I grieved and prayed. I also began to play the piano again for hours at a time, along with God. During this time of sadness and uncertainty, the Holy Spirit gave me a song which I entitled, "The Anchor Holds." As I would sing it, I began to experience God's comfort, encouragement, and hope. Eventually, fresh vision came and I entered a new phase of the calling on my life. My thought here is simply this. Lawrence Tuning realized that his hope was not based on his circumstances. His hope was found in Jesus Christ. Did he go through something none of us want to go through? Yes. But in time, he knew that Christ was there, that Christ hadn't turned his back on him, that he was there, that he was his anchor to hold on to. So I want to ask you this question tonight as we finish, simply this. What is your anchor tied to? Who is your anchor? Who is your anchor? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it your retirement account? Is it your property? Is it whatever? What is your hope tied to? I pray that it is tied to Jesus Christ and Him alone. We pray with you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have provided all that's necessary, Lord, for us to have a relationship with you. Lord, you simply said believe. Lord, to trust, to place our faith, our hope, our future in you and on you. And Lord, that no matter what comes our way and tries to throw us off track, Lord, help us to realize that, Lord, if we have you, we have everything that we need. And there is nothing, Lord, that can separate us from your love. Lord, help us to realize that our faith in you has tied us to you, to where nothing can come along and break that bond. So, Lord, I pray that if, Lord, there may be one here tonight who's never trusted you as the Lord and Savior, that tonight would be tonight. But, Lord, I feel that everyone here probably is saved. But, Lord, help us to recognize and realize, Lord, that you are all. We just need to cling to you. Even in times of discouragement, in times of trials, of tribulation, our Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, the anchor of our soul. Lord, lead us now. Go with us as we go our separate ways. Lord, help us to look for ways to witness, to minister to everyone.